What do you do when you need groceries? You sit in your house and say, oh, I wish I had groceries. I wish I had groceries, huh? That'd be great. Well, you just go to the store and get some. Amen? Well, that's what we're going to do. And it's a privilege to be able to share what Jesus has done for you with someone else. Amen? All right. Well, there was a minister was waiting in line to have his car filled with gas just before a long holiday weekend. The attendant worked quickly, but there were many cars ahead of him in front of the service station. Finally, the attendant motioned him toward a vacant pump. Reverend, said the young man, sorry about the delay. It seems that if everyone waits till the last minute to get ready for the long trip. The minister chuckled. I know what you mean. It's the same in my business. Amen. These are some things that you probably... it's comparisons. God is like General Electric. He lights your path. He's like Bear Aspirin. He works wonders. God is like Hallmark cards. He cared to send the very best. He's a little like Tide. He gets out the stain that others leave behind. And some of these slogans kind of date myself, don't they? Make sure my lapel is off. All right. That was just a wake-up test to see if you were alert and wake. Amen. He's a little bit like Alberto VO5 hairspray. He holds through all kinds of weather. God's a little like Dial soap. Aren't you glad you know him? Don't you wish everyone did? Hallelujah. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. We have been, each month we give our months a theme as the Lord leads, and the theme for this month is realizing our redemption or redemptive realities. And we have been talking about this, and so we're going to continue to talk about this. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And he said, Christ has redeemed us. He has paid a price. He has bought you. He has purchased you. He has delivered you from anything that would try to get you into bondage. And I want you to know that as a believer in Christ, you are delivered from poverty, from sickness, and from death. Amen? Those are good things to be delivered from. And Christ has redeemed us. When did our redemption occur? When he shed his blood on the cross, and he took his blood and presented it before the throne of God, that was when our redemption was purchased. That was when our redemption was accomplished, and he has redeemed us. Say, I'm redeemed. So, if he did it, then you are. Amen? Go with me to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. And let's look at verse 8. Psalm 49:8. It says, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he sees that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and the dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep they are all laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave for their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Aren't you glad for that? He redeems you from the power of the grave. So every work, every blessing, every good thing that comes from God comes to us through redemption. It's through the finished work on the cross. It's through what Christ came to do, and he did. We needed a mediator. We needed someone to stand in the gap because man had fallen from grace. Man had turned over his dominion on this earth to Satan. Man actually had received the nature of Satan, which was the nature of death. But Jesus came along and destroyed him who had power over death. And he redeemed us. I'm so glad that he redeemed us. Our redemption is so awesome. And when you realize how great man fell, you'll appreciate more how much he had to go through to redeem us, to buy us back, to deliver us. He even said, I offer my life as a ransom for many. What do you pay a ransom for? When you're taken captive against your will and someone demands a ransom, someone's got to pay that. Jesus paid our debt. He paid a debt that he didn't owe. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay. So we needed someone to pay our debt. Amen? You know what? When someone invites you out to dinner and they say that, just get whatever you want, I'm going to pay the bill. Doesn't the food seem to taste better then? No, not necessarily. But you can eat all that you want. Now, if you leave the restaurant hungry, whose fault is it? The one who's paying the bill or the one who didn't participate on what was given to them, what was offered them? It is an offer, and Jesus is giving you an offer that you can't refuse. Amen? So here are some tools of redemption. Okay, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you work on a piece of machinery, you might use a different set of tools. There's different tools for different nuts and different screws and all that kind of stuff. We have different tools. And there are different tools that God used to redeem us. All right? The first one is the precious blood of Jesus. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of your conversation, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who is without respect of persons, he judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He didn't use gold or silver to redeem you, but what did he use? He says, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Jesus, blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What did he redeem you with? The most precious thing that he had, his own blood, his own life. He gave his life. He gave it all for us. And it's precious. We need to treat the blood of Jesus as precious. as valuable, as priceless even. It was precious. How many sons did God have? He only had one. But he gave his only son for everybody. And at the time that he gave his son, everybody had turned their back on God. The Bible says we were all like sheep that had gone astray, each to our own way. We're doing our own thing. You know, that's going to be the theme song. I wish I had a top hat. I could say, I did it my way. Well, if you do things your way, what's going to happen to you when you get to the end of your life? And you have to rely on the things that you did for your salvation. Salvation cannot be earned. If we could earn salvation, Jesus would have never had to come as a Savior. We would have never needed a Savior. But he said it's not by works whereby we can boast, but it's by the grace of God. It is a gift of God, and we have to receive it by faith in Christ alone. You can't put your faith in yourself and expect to come out at the end. Amen? You can either say amen or oh me. But do you see, he calls it the precious blood of Jesus. It's precious. It's powerful. It'll cleanse you. It removes the vanity. It removes the selfishness. It removes all the stains, all the mistakes are covered under the blood of Jesus. It wipes them away. The precious blood of Jesus is the ShamWow of salvation. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Aren't you glad that he doesn't use riches according to any other standard, but according to his grace? The Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But it says, in whom? In him we have redemption through his blood. It was a sacrifice. And notice that says that we already have the forgiveness of sins, doesn't it? It doesn't say that you're going to be forgiven. It says that we already have forgiveness. Say, I'm forgiven. God has already forgiven you of what you could ever do. But why do some people still do bad things? Because they don't receive the forgiveness that's available to them. They don't receive the free gift. They don't receive it. Maybe they don't know about it. Maybe they don't know it exists. But it's through that sacrifice of giving his whole self. That's a tool of redemption. He took our punishment. Do you understand? He took our pain. That should have been us on the cross. We should have experienced that pain. But he said, no, I'm going to take your place and I'm going to give you my life instead. He was our substitute. But it's through sacrifice. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 24 and 25. Well, look, go back to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all. But it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I like that, being justified freely. What does that mean? That means just as if you never sinned. In other words, when you receive Christ as Lord, you receive that divine nature like Adam had in the beginning that caused him to walk with God. You receive that divine nature whereby you can connect with the Father, whereby you can come boldly before the throne of grace, whereby you can talk with him, whereby he can direct your life. You come in contact with God through that divine nature. And he's our propitiation. He's our sacrifice. It's based on what he did, not what we can do. Amen? And all we got to do is put our faith in Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, you're going to be okay. Don't put your faith in a person. Don't put your faith in your tradition. Put your faith in Christ. There was only one person who was crucified, was buried, and rose again, and is still living today. And that's Jesus. And he's sitting at the right hand of God. He's cheering you on. He's saying, come on, you can do it. Come on. He's at the finish line saying, come on, hang in there. You can do it. He prays for you. He loves to make intercession for you. He is praying for us every day. 24/7, he's praying for you. The reason that all of us are here today is because someone prayed for you somewhere. Amen? Oh, you just thought you came here by coincidence. No, I'm sorry, but there's no coincidence. There are things, it's like the stage crew of a play. You know, they have on those black outfits, and usually when they change out the scenes, you can't see them because they're designed to blend in. There are things that are working behind the scenes in the spirit on your behalf. I know that when I was a young boy, I was dead in sin. And I went to church every week, and I was dead in sin. Can you believe that? He went to church as a dead man. That's right. But it was when I heard the gospel for the first time, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was 12 years old. He came into my life. It changed me forever. But I had to hear the gospel in order to put faith in something. Okay? Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 17. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We were under the impression that this is my body and I can do with it what I want. Really? Well, who holds the mortgage on your body? Jesus does. See, because Satan used to have it. He was your landlord. And he caused you to do things that you didn't want to do. He took you to places that you didn't want to go. He caused you to pay more than what you wanted to pay. And he was a rough landlord. He treated you rough. He would lead you down a dead end. As a matter of fact, the apartment that you lived in was condemned. But Jesus came along, and he looked at you, and he saw a good investment. He said, there's a good investment. And people would think, look at Jesus and say, you're crazy. That's not a good investment. He said, you're a good investment. You're a good investment. You're a good investment. And he said, you know what? I'm going to give the most precious thing I have, my blood, and I'm going to buy you back. And he did. He bought the world back. It's just that there's so many people in the world that don't know, or they choose to believe a lie. You know that there are lies in the world? If knowing the truth will set you free, then believing a lie will keep you in bondage. Amen? Well, I want to just share with you now some freedoms that we have in redemption. Okay, go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to get to the two laws that govern redemption. I want to get to that today. Amen. The freedom that you have in redemption. How many people today appreciate the freedom that you have? Amen. I appreciate the freedom. I appreciate that we don't have to gather underground. We don't have to hide. We can openly and express our belief in Christ without fear of anything happening to us. Thank God for our freedom. But that freedom came to us at a price, didn't it? Blood was shed on our behalf to get us this freedom. And in John chapter 8, verse 34, I'll tell you what, I get so encouraged by the word. Jesus answered, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin." Let me just give you this example, if I can use my lovely wife. All right? Now, let's just say Fiona committed a sin, okay? And now, you wouldn't believe it because she's like an angel, okay? But the minute she commits sin now she has given Satan access to her to hold her in bondage, because Jesus himself said, whosoever commits sin is a slave to that sin. Now, as a slave, that he can lead her any way that he wants her to go, okay? Thank you. But Jesus came to break that. He came to break the chains. He said, I've come to set the captives free. Why do I raise my hands in church? Because I'm a free man. I'm free. I can express my love to God without shame. And I don't care what you think of me, because I'm so in love with Jesus that your thoughts about me don't matter. That's how we need to be. Some of you need to get some freedom. You're bound up by some things. Free. Whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I can say today that I'm free indeed. I'm free to run, free to jump, free to laugh. I'm free to have a good time, even in church. You can have a good time in church. I remember one time, I worked late one night. It was the midweek service, and I walked into church late, and I was kind of in the back, and there was an empty seat on the aisle there, you know, and I caught a little bit of praise and worship, and I'm just enjoying, you know, they were singing a song about freedom, and all of a sudden, something on the inside of me said, well, if you're free, why don't you act like it? I was like, huh? What? Yeah, that came again. If you're free, why don't you act like it? So what did I do? I stepped out into the aisle, and I started dancing, you know, getting a little bit more free, and the more I did it, the more free I got. You ought to try it sometime. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, that's the problem. You're being led by your feelings. There's times I don't feel like getting out of bed, but I still do. Amen? There's times I don't feel like eating vegetables, but I still do. There's times I don't feel like brushing my teeth, but I do. And everybody around me is thankful for that. Well, if you're free indeed, what does that mean? Free indeed. You can be free, freer, or free indeed. Which one do you want? How much freedom do you want to have? Whoo, man, I'll tell you what, sin is a terrible slave master. But being free indeed is a lot better than being a slave in bondage. I thank God that he has made me free indeed. Why don't you just declare that? Say, I am free indeed. Hallelujah. Now, maybe if we were at a sporting event of your favorite liking, you might express your freedom a little bit better. Why is it that we can express our freedom in those kinds of things, but we can't express our freedom in church? Why is that? Because we have this traditional idea of what church is. You got the church that I grew up in, you had to be quiet. So I was quiet. I fell asleep every time I went. And hopefully I didn't snore. But see, now I'm in a church where I can express myself, and so I get a little loud a little bit. I get excited about Jesus, and I'm not ashamed about it. Because I know that I'm on the winning team, and wherever Jesus goes, he's going to have a victory. He's going to conquer. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is the source of my joy. He said, I'll give you my joy so that your joy can be full. God just needs to shake you up a little bit like a carbonated beverage. You know, when you shake it up and you open the lid off, it gets everywhere. Some of you need to get everywhere. In a sense, Romans chapter 6. I'm basically telling you the benefits that we have in redemption. Amen? Not going to get, but already have. Romans 6:18. Being then made free from what? From sin, you became servants of righteousness. Say, I'm free from sin. That means that you are free from the sin nature. It was the sin nature that caused you to be a sinner. It was the sin nature that came on Adam when he disobeyed God and he turned over his authority to Satan. It was that sin nature, and with it came death and every other thing into this world. Sin brought a lot of junk into this world that should have never been. Satan should have never had access or authority to rule, to reign free in this earth, but he did because man gave it to him. And it was that sin nature. So here the Bible says that we are made free, being made free from sin, you became servants unto righteousness. Hallelujah. I'd rather be a servant of righteousness than a slave to sin. I love righteousness is good. Righteousness means I'm on the right side. Are you there or have you gone home today? Do we need to do some jumping jacks or something to get the blood flowing? Amen. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. What do we have? I'm talking about the bells and the whistles that come on the vehicle of redemption. Woo, this is redemption and this is what it comes with. I like bells and whistles. Galatians chapter 4 and we'll start with verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, for you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So he set us free from the law. Thank God I don't have to kill a goat or a bull or any all that stuff. Thank God I don't have to have a blazing altar here. He set us free from the law. What did the law do? The law simply showed us that we were not good enough to earn our salvation. Because there is no one that could ever keep all the law. And the Pharisees even added things on top of the law to keep. But we're set free from the law. I like that. No more bondage to the law, to legalism. Thank God I don't have to be legalistic. Thank God that I can walk in the freedom that Christ has given us. It's by grace, not the law. The law was just there to show you. The law was just a measuring stick to show you that you couldn't measure up. But Jesus said, you don't have to just be like me. That's what it means to be a Christian, right? To be like Christ, be like the anointed one and his anointing. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 2. You know that there are two laws. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free from the law of sin and death. You've been legally redeemed, set free, pardoned. You know, there was a guy who graduated from my Bible school. His name was Randy Greer. He was known as the Frog because Randy Greer escaped from three maximum security prisons. And the last one he escaped from, he had to jump out a two-story window and far enough out over the fence. And when he landed, he broke his ankle. And he was hobbling away. Now, he had given his heart over to the Lord, but yet he was still working through some things. And so he escaped from this prison, and the Lord told him to go back. He's like, what? Satan, get out of here. No, the Lord said, go back to prison. So he turned himself in. And through a series of events, he ended up receiving a pardon from the governor. And he jokes about it. He says, my record is better than some of yours now. But here was a man who had escaped from three maximum security prisons, and he submitted to the Lord. He went back, and he ended up getting a pardon. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has set us free from the law of sin and death, the law that used to operate and govern our actions. We're set free from that now, and now we operate to a higher law called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a different set of rules. You get to live differently under this new law. Amen? You're not a slave, but you're an heir under this new law. You, whatever Jesus gets, you get. You have access to the same benefits, the same gifts, the same blessings as Jesus does. Ooh, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. All right? Now, I want to talk about these two laws that govern redemption. There is the law of identification, who you identify with, and there is the law of transference, whereby things are passed from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. All right? So let's take a look at this. These two laws that govern redemption. Okay? What nature do you identify with? See, you have to understand that redemption is a legal act that hinges on identification. You can identify with Adam, or you can identify with Christ. All right? Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Are you finding this helpful? I expect that our level of freedom is going to increase in this place, in the name of Jesus. I believe that we're going to have some people where boldness comes on you and you just express yourself. You express your feelings toward Christ. Hallelujah. Without shame, without hindrance. Romans chapter 5, and let's go to verse 12. Okay? It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay? We have Adam, who is the legal representative of mankind. He was given authority. He was given a command to keep the garden. He was blessed of the Lord to take dominion, to multiply, to be fruitful, to increase. And he was given all that with one instruction: do not eat of this one particular fruit. I've given you all this other stuff that you can have for your food. Just leave this. Don't eat this one. Okay? Pretty simple. Things were going well. He was naming the animals. God gave him a partner because he said it's not good for man to be alone. And he brought Eve to him. Adam fell asleep and woke up and said, "Whoa, man!" And that became her name, woman. But he was the representative of all of mankind. And we know that from Romans, which Paul received a revelation from God to explain what God wanted to do in this earth. And one man, it was one man that sin entered the world. Okay? Verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So as our legal representative, whatever Adam transgressed, whatever he got, everyone else received. Can you see that? Okay? And he was a prototype of the one to come. God already had this in place. He knew that when Satan was in the garden, he already said, "I've got someone that's going to crush your head." He wasn't taken by surprise. God didn't say, "Oh my gosh, Gabriel and Michael, what are we going to do? Adam fell." No, God didn't have to scramble. He knew it was going to happen. Well, then why did he allow it? Because he gave man a free will. And what he gives, he does not take back. Amen? The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. So, Adam made a choice and a decision, and as a result, we all were born in death. Okay? Let's go on, verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many." And the key is who you identify with. Who do you pattern your life after? Do you pattern your life after the natural man, which includes your senses, your feelings, your emotions, your circumstances? Or do you pattern your life after Christ, which is solely governed by the Word of God and the voice of the Holy Spirit? Are you living according to the Word, or are you living how you feel? Who do you identify with? The law of identification. On my passport, I have a passport that identifies me as an American citizen. And my passport is necessary to go to any other country, because without it, I cannot get into a country because they don't know who I would identify with. But my passport has a picture of me. It has my identity. You have a driver's license that has your identity, or a ID card. It shows who you are. It's got some information about you. It's got your picture. It tells something about you. So we can either identify with Christ or we can identify with Adam. Christ came to reverse what Adam did. And Christ was successful. He defeated Satan as a man. Think about that. Satan didn't know. He said if he knew that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, he would have never crucified him. But it was taken by surprise. He didn't have a clue. Satan is a clueless madman who's running around in the spirit naked because he's been stripped of all of his authority and all of his power. And guess what? As a believer in Christ, you have authority over Satan in Jesus' name. Okay? Verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Notice it's who you receive from. Who are you receiving from? Do you have Jesus as your internet provider, or do you have Adam's communication as your internet provider? Adam's communication has a lot of interruptions. It always has viruses, and it always gets stopped. But Jesus's communication line is always free. It's clear. It's better than fiber optics. It's a direct line to heaven. The server never breaks down. It never has an overload. It can take care of any problem. Amen? Just like you can choose your long-distance company, you can choose who governs your life. The natural or the spiritual. And what governs our life comes out in our actions, in our speech, in how we do things. What governs you comes out. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So you can join Adam's club of disobedient. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. I refuse to do that. Or you can join Jesus' club of obedience. Did you know that Jesus suffered, and through the things that he suffered, he learned obedience? He learned to govern himself by the word of God. Whenever he encountered lack or a difficulty, he spoke the word because he was the word in the flesh. And when he talked, he never talked lack. He never talked sickness. He never talked poverty. Why? Because he was delivered from poverty, sickness, and death. Therefore, he could deliver us from the very same stuff. This is the law of identification. 1 Corinthians 15:20 to 22, you don't have to turn there, but it says, in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. Okay? Romans 3:9 talks about both Jews and Gentiles. It says, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Everybody was infected with the sin disease, but Jesus gives us the cure for sin. He cured sin. He broke its power. He stopped its effects. And when you come in Jesus, all your sins are wiped away. All your sins are under the blood. When the Father looks at you in Christ, he doesn't see your sins, but he sees Jesus. He looks through Jesus-colored glasses when he looks on us. So, go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I remember it. General Electric Power Company. Colossians chapter 1, and look at verses 13 and 14. He's talking about Christ, and this is a prayer that he's praying for the church of Colossae, and he said, who has delivered us, that's past tense, isn't it? Amen, that means because it's already done. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So Christ came to give us a much better deal. It's a sweeter deal. Amen? Adam's deal is going to fail, but Jesus' deal is going to last for eternity. And he legally accomplished our redemption. So you can think of it this way. What Adam caused, Jesus solved. What Adam lost, Jesus bought. When Adam fell, Jesus rose. Jesus walked as Adam should have walked, fulfilling the will of God. Adam could have said no to the offer to eat the forbidden fruit. You know, it wasn't necessarily the fruit in the tree, but it was that pear on the ground that was a problem. Just kidding. Come on, you can smile, amen? So, Adam, when he sinned, he became flesh-oriented and carnal. He started living by reason and did what his flesh wanted to do. The very first thing he did was he blame-shifted. Upon being confronted by God, Adam, what did you do? Oh, the woman you gave me. Come on. He wimped out, man. He became wimpy. He didn't take on his own responsibility. You know, God is more likely to show mercy to someone that takes responsibility for when they make a mistake than to someone who says, I didn't make a mistake. It's someone else's problem. Yeah, it's not anybody else's problem. Say the buck stops here. And so Adam then became a slave to the desires of his flesh and mind. And then sin caused a breach that separated man from God. Okay? So now let's look at the law of transference. How things can be transferred. You know, like the anointing of God, that's the power of God, that's the presence of God. It can be transferred from one to another. And many times we lay hands on people to transfer an anointing. It's not the person. I can't heal anybody, but Jesus can heal anybody who believes in him. Amen? But it's his power, it's his anointing that gets transferred from one person to another, and it's the anointing that does the work. Okay? Go with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And look at verse 5. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. He's talking about not being idolatrous, and he says, "You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Huh. Don't think that your sins only affect you. We can take a little example from Jonah. Jonah had a command from God to go to Nineveh, and he said no. Matter of fact, he went the other way. He ran from God. But I feel sorry for the people that let Jonah on their boat. These guys were traders, they were merchants, and Jonah got on their boat, and do you realize that they lost all their stuff on their boat because Jonah was there? Because a great storm arose, and they had to throw their tackle, throw the goods into the ocean. You got to be careful who gets on your boat. Amen? People are like elevators. They can take you up or take you down. So, why? Because there's a law of transference that occurs. And here he said the sin of the father will go to the third or fourth generation. But I want to tell you something. Jesus can break the curse. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. You said, well, my father messed up, but I'm telling you, Jesus can make it right. He breaks the power of that curse. He reverses the curse, and he releases a blessing in place of the curse. That's why you better get in Christ. Don't delay. You better get hooked up with Jesus, and you better be serious, and you better be going after him with all your heart, with all your soul, because there's going to come a day when we're going to have to stand before him and give an account. And no one else is going to be around, but it's going to be us and the Lord before all of his glory and his throne, and he's going to judge. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis 9:25. The curse of Canaan fell on his descendants. Go with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We're almost in the home stretch here. And there was a person by the name of Achan in the camp of Israel. And God told the Israelites, when you take Jericho, that Jericho is an offering to the Lord. And the Lord was specific. He said, don't take any gold, don't take any silver, because that was a first fruit. And they dedicated all that they got from Jericho into the temple of the Lord. And no one was to take anything. All right? And here we have verse 24 of Joshua chapter 7. The Bible says, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The sin of one person in the camp affected the whole camp. What happened? When they went to battle to Ai, they lost. Because someone disobeyed God. Joshua didn't even know it. But his sin affected the group. You keep a rotten potato in a bag of good potatoes, what's going to happen? That rotten potato is going to affect the bunch. And you're going to have stinky spuds. But we have to understand the law of transference. It transfers good and bad. You know, if you often read through Israel's history and you study the kings, some kings acted like their wicked father. Other kings acted like David, who is the example of righteousness. When they acted like David, they were righteous. But some kings, it didn't matter, they could have a good father and a bad son or a bad father and a good son, but it is based on your choice. Everybody has a choice. Parents, your kids have a choice. They, once they get to an age, they got to, they're responsible for their choices. Because there's a law of transference. So these two laws govern redemption. Who you identify with and who you receive from. See, if you're part of this church, you get fed well. At least I hope you're fed well. I take time to prepare good meals. I lead you to green pastures. Our feet eat so much they just lay down in the field. You know, when a sheep eats so much that all they have to do is lay down, you know that they're fed well. Why? I love the Word of God. I don't have to worry about preaching because I let the Word preach itself. The Word has the final authority. You don't have to believe me, but you better believe the Word. So who you receive from and who you identify with. As a believer in Christ, you now must identify with Jesus Christ. You now must allow Him to be the pattern of how you live, how you think, how you walk. Now, Jesus is the standard of our behavior. You don't have to compare yourself with others, thank God. The Bible says that that's almost sin. It tells us not to compare ourselves with others. The only comparison you're to make is how are you lining up with Christ? You don't worry about the other person. You know, Jesus said, if you come to your brother and he's got a log in your eye, and he's got a splinter in his eye and you got a log in your own, he said, you take care of the log first, and however it is, you take care of yourself first, then you can help the other person. So we now, as a believer in Christ, you now must identify with Christ. You must identify yourself as a Christian. You must identify as one whom Christ has purchased, one whom Christ is Lord. You know what it means to say Lord? It means to say that he reigns supreme. Either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That's a powerful statement. But these two laws What nature do you identify with? Are you still bound by the sin nature? Well, Jesus can set you free. And are you lacking something in your life that you need to help you succeed in this life? Well, Jesus can give. He'll give you strength. He'll give you joy. He'll give you peace. He gave you righteousness. He'll lead you in the way that you should go. Who do you identify with? And who do you receive from? That is how we need to operate in the freedom that Christ has given us. That is what we need to walk in this redemption that God has given us. Can you say amen? And you know, Jesus, he is the perfect mediator. He is the God-man. He has both natures. He had the nature of God, and he was a man. And he came as a man because God gave man authority on this earth. And just as Jesus, you know, his disciples lived with him for three and a half years. They could follow his example. You know, when the storm rose up on the water and he was asleep on the boat and they said, "Jesus, Jesus, don't you care that we perish?" You're talking about Jesus now. Of course he cares that you perish. They woke him up. Man, that guy was tired. He traveled. He had people all around him. He was tired. He needed some rest. But they woke him up. And what did he do? He rebuked them. He said, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you rebuke the storm? I'm paraphrasing. But he kind of rebuked them because they could have done what he did. That's the whole point. If we couldn't follow his example, then what's the point? But see, he came to show us exactly how to follow his example and how to be governed, how to identify, how to transfer from heaven. Amen? God's got things that he wants to put on your account. He wants to make a transfer to you. He wants to give you power. He wants to give you salvation. He wants to give you hope. Amen? I want everybody to close your eyes for a minute. And let's have a point of decision here. If you're here today and you want to make things right with God, today is your day. Today is your day that you're going to receive a warm welcome. You're going to receive hands that are extended, ready to love you unconditionally, and God wants to help you. And if you're here and you need power to live, he wants to give you the Holy Spirit that'll help give you the power that you need. And he wants to restore things that were lost. So if that's anyone here today, I want you just to raise your hands. Say, "That's me." Say, "I need to make things right with God. I need to restore things. I see those hands. Thank you so much." All right. I want everybody to stand up, please. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Tell you what, God is so good. Amen. When I was 12 years old, the Lord so touched my heart that I was compelled to receive him as my Lord and Savior. And I want those who raised your hands, I just want you to be brave and to be bold, just to come up front right now and just make a declaration that you're going to receive all that God wants you to have in Jesus' name. Would you do that for me, please? But I think it's important just to take a stand for God. Amen? He just wants to see if you're serious or not. Amen? We're not here to play games because eternity is a serious thing. And I take my job seriously. And if you would just be bold and step out, and I just want to pray for you. That's all I want to do. Amen? I want you just to come up front, those who raised your hands. Just be bold and be brave. If you confess the Lord before men, he'll confess you before his Father. Amen? Hallelujah. I just want to give you an opportunity. The Holy Spirit is drawing you. God loves you. Amen? This is not to be an embarrassing thing. This is just to, man, this is to get things right for eternity. Amen? I don't want you to leave today without making things right with God. His blood is so precious that he shed for you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Just want to give you an opportunity. If you're supposed to come up here, just come on up now in Jesus' name. Don't delay. Don't delay. Don't let those thoughts of fear keep you. Come on and receive all that God wants you to have. Come and receive his abundance. Come and receive of his grace in Jesus' name.